If you would like to set a congregation into a panic, or a pastor into a panic, then this parable of the rich man and Lazarus will do it for you. On the one hand, this is upsetting to people because a lot of us have an image of Jesus as the good shepherd, as the man with open arms, with his arm outstretched in blessing, a man, a savior, who accepts all who come to him. Yet we have on the black and white of the page that Jesus clearly states that there is a hell and that somebody is going there. On the other hand, there are those who are inspired by the passage because they are people of judgment. They maybe don't love judging others, but they're quite quick to talk about the judgment of Jesus, the judgment of God. They point out fault in other people and click their tongues at the terrible state in which the world is in. But they're not soothed by the eternal judgment based on this one guy, the rich man, who doesn't bear fruit. You see, the worst thing you can say about the rich man in this parable, it's not that he's a terrible person. He's not. He's not cruel, at least as far as we know. In the parable, he's not particularly evil. It's that he's wasteful and careless. As far as we can tell, he does not kick Lazarus. He doesn't throw Lazarus into the gutter himself. He's not the man who's responsible for the bad decisions that Lazarus may have made, which throughout his life got him to this desperate point. So this is a parable that really grinds at what upsets us. This is a parable that we don't like in our individual-centered world. We talked a little bit in Bible study this morning that selfishness is part of our problem. And selfishness is seen by the world as a virtue. The rich man's privacy or freedom or free choice or right to do what he wishes with what he has, and no one can tell him to do otherwise, is something that we have staked our very American dream on. We have built a whole industry of trying to get people to be selfish called advertising. This is the newest thing you must have. And you need. In contrast, God says to the rich man, absolutely, you can choose. I'm not going to get into the way. I'm not going to get in the way. I have created you as a free human being, as a free, independent person to make a choice. And here comes the kicker. Choose wisely. Because what you choose can cost you your very soul. See, the rich man's problem is we're not told that he does anything bad, that he's a particularly faithless person. His problem is he's selfish. He doesn't look beyond where he is. He doesn't look beyond where he has made it in life. And that is the choice that he makes. In the aftermath of World War I, there was a collapse of confidence in Germany, similar to what happened to the United States during the Vietnam era. A lot of the things about culture, you know, don't trust anybody over 30 kind of thing, that sort of thing happened in Germany after World War I, because Germany prior to World War I had all these values of riches and wealth and middle class, hard work. We can do anything that we put our minds to. Progress, military strength as an answer to spiritual and personal problems. And all those things fell apart as World War I absolutely devastated the economy of Germany and most of Europe. Rising up out of the ashes of that devastation was something called the German Student Movement. And it was like the spirit of Woodstock with dropping out of society. It turned its back on those middle class values and particularly on wealth and consumption. And the thing that's interesting about this after World War I in Germany, but not so much in the U.S. with the hippie movement, but in Germany, this led to a religiously generous spirit that was shortly upended by the Nazi rise to power. People dropped out of society because they felt that their values hadn't worked, the values to which they had been raised, the family life and the family structure to which they had been raised, all of that had sort of fallen apart, that things were so horrible after World War I that they had to find a new way of getting around in the world. And so in the German student movement, they dropped out of society and they gave away what they had. They lived communally and found a way to care for the poorest of their community. They look at the book of Acts, where it says that the disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples got together and pooled their resources so that everyone was taken care of. And it was a short period of spiritual renewal in Germany. And again, it got cut short very quickly when the Nazis rose to power. But it's an alternative. It's a choice that the German students made to not be like the rich man. They made a choice to not accept the way things were and to not rebuild society exactly as it was. They felt that had fallen apart. But I got to admit, I kind of feel bad for the rich man. You got to kind of feel bad at him, for him. He chose wealth and indifference. He did not choose evil and cruelty. He didn't choose to be a horrible person. But still, look at what happened to him. Look at what happened to him. Out of curiosity this week, in preparing for this sermon, I found this website, and I'm going to put it on the internet when I put up the sermon this week. It's called the Global Rich List. Have you ever heard of this? This is an amazing site. It's a tool which you enter in your income, and it will tell you how rich you are compared to everybody else in the world, what percentage of the world you are. And so I decided, well, I'll put in the net income of the United States, right? The net median income for a person in the United States, and median, you know, is right in the middle. Median income of the United States, the net median income is $56,000, okay? That doesn't sound like a particularly rich person. That's a middle-class individual, right? And I put it into the calculator. And if you put $56,000 into the global rich list, for $56,000, guess what percentage of the top you're in the world in income? Guess what percent? Give it a guess. Go ahead. Somebody. 75. You are in the 0.23% of richest people in the world. That's amazing to me. That's incredible. That if you have $56,000 of annual income, you are in the top 0.23% of the world in income. The thing that got me to thinking is that means that everybody within the sound of my voice right now, you and I, we're not Lazarus. We're the rich man in the parable. I don't consider myself especially rich, but when I look at that, that's the only conclusion that I can come to. Add this fact to the parable, and we realize that according to Jesus, there are eternal consequences for how we spend our money and how we step over Lazarus in the street. So the question then becomes, what's the good news here? If I'm the rich man, which I think I've just told you I am, this is a problem for me, right? I got some repenting to do. I've got some issues here. What's the good news here? Well, here's the good news. Starting today is an opportunity. The rich man, unfortunately, did not get a second chance. But you and I do. We have an opportunity to use our wealth to soothe the pains of the poor and of the sick and the handicapped. There are plenty of ways for us to give. Even the poorest among us are rich compared to the rest of the world. And there are plenty of ways to work with Christ unselfishly. And the opportunities are everywhere. You don't like this particular mission cause, there are other particular mission causes. You don't like this particular collection that the United Church of Christ takes, there's another one. If you like giving to children, you can do that. If you like giving to elderly people, you can do that. We have many, many opportunities to give. A clergy friend of mine, he got dinged one time for when people went to his church. They said to him, one of the critiques they had is they said, "I come to your church all the time, except you're always asking for money." And as I was thinking about that this week, that really hurt him. It wounded him because he didn't feel like he asked for money all that often. But as I started to think about it, I wonder if the statement that churches are always looking for money is in actuality the fact that we have so many opportunities to give. I mean, we have so many choices that we can do a mission moment 52 weeks a year, 52 Sundays a year, and I could never repeat the same one twice. I do, but we could have 52 different ones: Save the Children, Food Bank, Old Folks Home, St. Paul's. I mean, you name it, we could do that. And so maybe it does appear to people that a church is always asking for money, but that may be a good thing because we have the opportunity. I remember 2 years ago when I was in the poor Filipino church, the choice was not what mission are we going to give to this week, but the choice was, are we going to fix the roof or are we going to pay the pastor? I mean, that was the mission moment. That was how poor the church was. There was no, "Oh, I think maybe I'll give so that so-and-so can go to school." No, if we don't do this, we're not going to have a pastor next week. If we don't do this, then the rains are going to come, and in the Philippines, the rainy season lasts for months, and you are not going to have a roof, and you are not going to have a sanctuary after very long. So it occurred to me that maybe this is a sign of our blessing. That we have opportunities, that we can spend money on the things that we do, and that we have the gift of being able to decide what we spend our money on. Whether it's the devotions that you pick up in the back of the church that we get every 3 months, or whether we spend it on bulletins, or whether we spend it on child sponsorship or on the food bank, we have a wealth of opportunities to give. And by that wealth, we can tailor it to ourselves. We can tailor it in a way that it's something that blesses people. The rich man didn't have that. He chose to keep everybody at arm's length. He saw no cause that he wanted to get interested in. So today is an opportunity to make an impact and to save your soul. That's the first bit of good news. The second bit of good news is this, that you might take away. Second bit of good news is, don't miss the revelation when it comes. The rich man lived his whole life, and he was pretty much satisfied with himself. And it was all laid out before him. We know from Abraham's response, you had Moses, you had the prophets. Maybe if you had spent more time studying Moses and the prophets, then maybe you wouldn't be where you are today. The rich man says to Abraham, please send out somebody to go tell my brothers not to make the same mistake. And Abraham says, they're going to miss the revelation too. They're going to miss it as well. Jesus is out there waiting for you to encounter him this week. The rich man made himself a smaller person. He made himself less by being blind to where Christ was out in the world. He was blind to the activity of God in the world. He could not see past his own nose. He didn't see the Spirit of God laying in the dust at his gate in the person of Lazarus. Yet you and I have received so many blessings, whether it's Christian parents or the gift of song with the choir or the revelation of God in the Scripture. We have received so many blessings in our lives, so many opportunities to hear the revelation of God. And Jesus says that if you take those opportunities, by their fruits, you know who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus says that had the rich man just moved a little bit, had the rich man just accepted the opportunity, the revelation, then he would be saved. So the good news, my friends, is that we are to go. We are to bear good fruit. We are encouraged to find an opportunity to give this week. And in our giving, to find Jesus Christ out in the world. Amen.